This program is a production of Restoring the Core, an initiative designed to assist those wishing to go deeper into classic Christianity with resources available in a connected age. Online at restoringthecore.com. This is Finding Hidden Treasure, episode number 33. Today, we will be concluding our discussion on the article Hearts Sweetly Refreshed by Tom Schwanda. Welcome to Finding Hidden Treasure, your weekly discussion of resources available for those looking to go deeper into classic Christianity. I'm Walter Hampel. In this episode, we'll conclude our discussion on the article Hearts Sweetly Refreshed, which was started in episode 32. To very briefly recap the discussion so far, in the last few generations, there has been a large-scale recovery of the hidden treasure of Puritan devotional literature. We learned that Puritanism was not so much a theological movement as it was a devotional movement. There are a number of myths about the Puritans, which historical review in the last 50 or so years has shown to be untrue. By definition of the word as used today, the Puritans were not puritanical. We began to look at the 17th century English minister Isaac Ambrose, first with some biographical information, as well as laying the foundation for discussing his privately done spiritual disciplines, which he referred to as secret duties to God. We also began to look at the theology of union with Christ. As we continue in this episode, I need to point out that, like many of his fellow Puritans, Isaac Ambrose held to the idea of the union of Christ with his believers. This doesn't mean that we become Christ and somehow get fused into one kind of stuff with him. The union is real, yet Christ's personal distinctiveness, as well as our own, remain. The Puritans, as well as the Reformers such as Martin Luther, understood the Old Testament Song of Songs as an allegory of the love relationship between Christ and the Church. In addition, there are numerous other biblical passages which speak of God, or specifically of Christ, as being a husband and his people being his bride. This book, as well as other biblical passages, led to the conclusion that a Christian is in a present-day state of spiritual marriage with Christ. Theology always carries implications with it. When one holds to a theology of a believer's spiritual marriage with Christ, we must ask ourselves what must then be done to cultivate and grow that marriage in the same way that we would ask ourselves how to cultivate and grow in our relationship with our earthly spouse. Ambrose asked himself that question. His answer was the practice of privately performed spiritual disciplines, which he referred to as secret duties to God. One interesting feature of Ambrose's devotional life was his annual retreats. 2 centuries before David Thoreau would live in the Massachusetts wilderness at Walden Pond and chronicle that experience in his book Walden, Isaac Ambrose would, for a number of years, spend about 1 month every spring in a hut in a forest, away from other people, to contemplate Christ, heaven, and the things of God. It was for him a time of spiritual inventory and a time for him to draw into closer relationship with Christ. While Isaac Ambrose's diary is lost to history, several of his diary entries concerning his retreat experiences were preserved in his books. I would like to read 2 of those entries to give you a sense of what he experienced during those retreats. The first entry I'll read is dated May 20th, 1646. Please keep in mind as you listen that Ambrose was writing in mid-17th century British English. When he uses the term intercourse, that word at the time was not meant to convey the idea of sexual relations as it would be used today. Rather, it refers to conversation and interaction with one another. The entry from May 20th, 1646 reads as follows. I came to Whitaker, that is, one of the woods to which he, that's Ambrose, withdrew for his annual retreats, which I did upon mature resolution every year about that pleasant springtime, if the Lord pleased, to retire myself and in some solitary and silent place to practice especially the secret duties of a Christian. In this place are sweet silent woods, and therein, this month and part of the next, the Lord by His Spirit wrought in me evangelical repentance for sin, gave me sweet comforts and spiritual refreshings in my commerce and intercourse with Him, by prayer and meditation and self-examination, and discovered to me the causes of my many troubles and discouragements in my ministry, whereupon I prayed more fervently, pressed the Lord with his promises, set his power and wisdom and mercy on work, and so waited and believed till the Lord answered every petition, and I could not but observe his hand in it. This was a comfortable time to my soul. On May 17, 1648, Ambrose described another retreat in which his use of spiritual disciplines cultivated the contemplative experience of perceiving and enjoying God. The entry reads as follows. At several times, I ran through the duties of watchfulness, self-examination, experiences, meditation, the life of faith, and many a time I felt many sweet stirrings of Christ's Spirit. The Lord Jesus appeared to my soul, gave me the kisses of his mouth, especially in my prayers to and praises of his majesty. Surely, thou art my Lord, and I will praise thee. Thou art my God, and I will exalt thee. Hallelujah. Clearly, Isaac Ambrose saw these retreats as times of spiritual refreshment. He makes reference to the Song of Songs, chapter 1 and verse 2, in noting his experience of Christ. Tom Schwanda mentions that one of the backlashes against the Puritan movement was that the practice of many of these secret duties was rather intense. A month-long retreat such as Isaac Ambrose practiced was rather unique to him. However, isolating oneself for some period of time for the purpose of meditation on Christ, Scripture, heaven, or even God's work in nature was not uncommon. Ambrose followed through for many years with his month-long retreats, even though he was married and raising three children. Theodorus of Brockle, not the Wilhelmus of Brockle, whose Theology of Joy we discussed in episode 4, was known to have spent up to 8 hours per day in secret duties. While it would probably be extremely difficult, if not impossible, to recreate what Ambrose and these others did in terms of time commitment, the principles behind them are extremely valuable for us. Finding a way to adapt these practices into our early 21st century lives could be of great spiritual benefit to us. However, more about that later. Tom Schwanda mentions several benefits of practicing these spiritual disciplines. He summarizes these in 3 points. First, spiritual disciplines cultivate a greater sense of God's triune presence and desire for us. They provide a source of spiritual refreshment. I am also thankful that Ambrose mentions this in terms of God's triune presence. Unfortunately, it seems that many Christians today ignore or downplay God's existence as Trinity. The God of the Bible is Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three persons who are one God. In these spiritual disciplines, we have God the Father being shown by Christ. We have, of course, communion, that is, fellowship with God the Son, Christ himself. Our ability to draw closer to Christ is an ability granted us by God the Holy Spirit. Second, these spiritual practices provide strength to combat suffering and protection from temptations. Ambrose alerts his readers that looking on Jesus will strengthen patience under the cross of Christ. Further, he encourages others to pray for heavenly mindedness, and thou wilt not be disquieted with worldly troubles. In praying for heavenly mindedness, we are reminded of what the Apostle Paul wrote. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 2, we read, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 7, we read, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love, with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. The theology of union with Christ strongly influenced how Ambrose, the Puritans, and even the theologians of the medieval era understood these passages. Being heavenly minded was not merely a platitude to them. We are to be heavenly minded because Christ, our groom, and the head of the church, is there. Because of union with Christ, the Lord Jesus is here with us, not with his physical body, but in his spirit. But we are in some way seated with Christ at the right hand of God the Father. As a result, the Feast of the Ascension, which commemorates Christ being gathered by God back up to heaven 40 days after his resurrection, had deep significance for the medieval and Puritan theologians. The Ascension takes up a lot of the thought of Puritan theology. In this, they were not unique. In the 12th century, Bernard of Clairvaux spent more time in writing and preaching about the Ascension than any other topic. Keep in mind that this was above and beyond the multitude of sermons he is known to have preached on the Song of Songs. Let me quote directly from the article in the third point. Concerning this, Dr. Schwander writes, "Third, and again closely connected with this deepening union with Christ, is that cultivating these spiritual practices can create contemplative experiences that include ravishment." The term ravishment is typically absent from our contemporary spiritual vocabulary, but it was common for the 17th century Puritans, and they in turn were following the examples of Calvin and Luther, and even more so Bernard of Clairvaux in the 12th century. In one of Ambrose's retreat experiences, he combines the importance of the Holy Spirit's role in interacting with spiritual duties to produce this intense delight and enjoyment of God. Ambrose declares, "The unspeakable joy of God's Spirit, which sometimes I have felt in and after ordinances, and especially once, when for the space of 2 days I was carried away into ecstasy and ravishment." With these personal experiences of Ambrose, especially this last one that caught him up into heaven for 2 days, there is no wonder why he spoke of his heart being sweetly refreshed in his use of them. Significantly, this robust experience of love is not due to the intensity of his human effort through engaging in these spiritual practices. Rather, it is a gift of God's grace expressed through the presence of the Holy Spirit. I need to make several points about this. The theology of union with Christ is not, from my observations, very well known in modern-day Christianity. However, this theology is present in Roman Catholic, Protestant, and Eastern Orthodox writers over the centuries. The wording of writers such as Bernard of Clairvaux in the 12th century, Ambrose in the 17th century, A.W. Tozer in the 20th century, and Anne Voskamp in the 21st century, as well as numerous other writers in church history, is subject to being misunderstood. The concept of a believer being ravished by Christ is not, as some have incorrectly thought, to be having sex with God. God forbid. What this does mean is being greatly and deeply moved in our relationship with Christ. We not only know we are closer to Christ, we feel closer to Christ. It is a deepening of our relationship to Him, of abiding with Him, as He asks us to do in the Gospel of John, chapter 15. It is growing in mind and heart closer to Him as we abide with Him. It also cannot be scheduled as an event. Several years ago, my family and I were in Colorado at Rocky Mountain National Park. I've seen mountains before in prior visits to Southern California, yet there was something so moving, majestic, and dare I say ravishing by seeing the Rockies that close up that I was truly rendered speechless for a little bit of time. I didn't put into my planner for that day, June 1st, 10 a.m., drive to Rocky Mountain National Park and be deeply moved by looking at the mountains. However, that did happen. In the same way, Ambrose believed that those times in which we are ravished to the thought of Christ are not something we can generate on our own. It is not like taking a drug or using a technique of words repeated over and over again to induce a kind of altered state of consciousness. Such times are truly a gift of God's Holy Spirit. Tom Schwander lastly takes the article in a rather interesting direction. He sees the work of Isaac Ambrose as something more than a study in historical theology. He proposes 4 of Ambrose's insights as being worthy of recovery in our time. First, Ambrose's understanding of union with Christ or spiritual marriage is greatly needed today. He comments on this in the following way. Ambrose and his fellow Puritans not only spoke of union with Christ, but equally of the relational dimension of fellowship and communion with the triune God. While Jesus saves and forgives a person's sins, he also draws that individual into a deepening intimacy with the Trinity. Therefore, Ambrose asserts, union is the ground of our communion or fellowship with Christ, and the nearer our union and the greater our communion. The contemporary church would greatly benefit from expanding its understanding of union with Christ to include the full doctrine of communion or spiritual marriage with Christ, and thus enjoying the relational intimacy that Jesus offers to all who will embrace it. In his second point, Dr. Shawanda holds that Ambrose challenges the church today regarding the motivation for cultivating spiritual disciplines. Much of what drives today's devotional life is a pragmatic approach. Whether we do this consciously or not, we will often focus on the external aspects of our faith, such as, I am saved by what Jesus did for me on the cross. That's true. However, while it is true, we may tend to go no further than that. How often do we ask ourselves if we are growing in our relationship to the Christ who, on this very day, at this very hour and minute, sits on the Father's right hand and intercedes for us? We may also ask if a devotional practice is an efficient use of our time. However, if our relationship to Christ is that of a spiritual marriage, ask yourself, especially if you're married, how would your spouse react if he or she wanted to spend time with you and you bristle at this and ask them if this is an efficient use of your time? The third point is basically a challenge to the contemporary church to integrate and maintain the critical balance in reading and praying Scripture in a way that requires a balanced interaction between the Word and Spirit. Ambrose notes, if the Spirit of Christ comes along with the Word, it will rouse hearts, raise spirits, work wonders. The last insight is that the combination of spiritual marriage, love, and gratitude creates a fertile soil in which contemplation can develop. Tom Schwanda notes that there is a greater awareness among evangelicals and Reformed Christians than in recent generations that it is important to recover an appreciation for contemplation. We should be careful about this, as abuses could creep in. However, Dr. Schwanda believes that a properly done discipline of meditation and contemplation on Christ, God, and the Bible would be revitalizing to the church. He notes that Ambrose believed that contemplation is soul recreation. Tom Schwanda observes that Isaac Ambrose can serve as a reliable guide for the church in this retrieval. I have a number of links which will be on the Restoring the Core website for this episode. I will re-include the links from episode 32, as well as links to a series of audio lessons on union with Christ given by Mike Reeves of Theology Network in the United Kingdom. I would like to close with some final counsel given us by Isaac Ambrose. It is the Lord's pleasure that we should daily come to Him. He would have us to be still arising, ascending, and mounting up in divine contemplations to His Majesty. And is it not our duty and the saints' disposition to be thus? If Christ be in heaven, where should we be but in heaven with Him? For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Oh, that every morning and evening, at least, our hearts would arise, ascend, and go to Christ in the heavens. Thank you for listening to this program. We can be contacted at mail@restoringthecore.com. We are on Facebook at www.facebook.com/restoringthecore. You can also follow us on Twitter at @RestoreTheCore. My original blog is still active and can be found at schoolofthesolitaryplace.blogspot.com. Thank you for listening, and I hope you join us next time for Finding Hidden Treasure.